Good morning. Very, very many faces here that are not familiar to us, but there is many here that are familiar. And it's a blessing to finally have come out to the church here in Hessen. Yes, I'm from Niagara. I've been part of the church there from the beginning. And in some way, the church here has done a very, very significant role in springing up the church at Niagara. Many of you haven't been there, and many of you may not even know much about the church there in Niagara. It's made up of mostly Old Colony Mennonite background type people. But many years ago, it's probably I think it was 2005 when I got saved. And through listening to the Godly Home series by Denny Keniston, it just convicted my heart and made me realize how wicked of a man I was. And I just at my workplace in my office listening to the messages, I didn't have any instructions from Denny or anyone else what to do now, but it seemed like the natural thing for me to do is fall to my knees and call on God, and that's when everything changed in our house. And then because of the influence that Denny Keniston had in our home, I noticed on their Godly Home Series website that they had this church finder tool function or whatever it was. And so I typed in my location and it gave me two churches. One at that time was Moorfield Christian Fellowship, and the other was the church at Vienna. And so to Google Maps I go, and Moorfield happened to be slightly closer than Vienna, and I was interested to meet the congregation here. And so I contacted Jonathan Yonsei through email, and Brother Jonathan at that time, the church, I don't know how many of you are still here that at that time would have been going to Niagara Falls periodically to preach the gospel on Clifton Hill. Is there any here that are still left from that small group of people? Okay, I see some raised hands. Praise the Lord. And so Jonathan, he said, well, we go to Niagara Falls so and so often. We're planning a trip on such and such date, and you're welcome to join us on the streets there in Niagara Falls. So I was praising God. I was thinking, okay, I've heard the messages, and I've heard that they're real as well. Because they're willing to go out there into the city streets of Niagara Falls to preach the gospel to people. And at that time, I was alone on my journey in my home. My wife hadn't come to the faith yet. And so I had made plans to go and meet the brothers in the streets of Niagara Falls. But then just through right away there being a relational conflict with my wife and all this, newborn stuff and having to do with other churches instead of Old Colony, and it brought about a kind of a conflict within ourselves right away. And so I made the decision just to wait, to pull back. So I emailed Jonathan, or I may have called him, I'm not sure, and just said, you know what, I can't go at this time. It's not the right thing for me to do because I need to take steps to win the heart of my wife. And Jonathan didn't put pressure on me to, just don't worry about that, just follow Jesus, anything like that. He just seemed like he was gracious. But what he did do, I'm not sure if it was from that time when they went or from a previous time that your brothers had gone, he sent pictures of some of you on the streets in Niagara Falls with your Bibles open, preaching the gospel to these people. When I saw those pictures, I knew that I not only was I following God, but I couldn't stay in this dead religion, Old Colony system anymore, because they didn't do that. They didn't go out and winning souls to Christ. It was, they had more problems in their own midst than they did. And so, and I say, like, when Jonathan was open to meeting with me and seeing your brothers out on the street and through pictures, through email, that made the decision that I needed to take this thing further. But then, over time, due to my brother Isaac having a lot of early influence in discipling me, and he was part of the church at Vienna, we just happened to sort of start, you know, fellowshipping with the church at Vienna more and more, and over time they sent Brother Cornelius and Tina Jansen from Vienna to move to Niagara. At that time, it was my family, and there was a family that was visiting from Buffalo, Doug and Renee Nelson, some of you know them. And then there was another family that was a home church type mindset. We knew right away that unless they would be open to, you know, biblical view on church structure and ordained ministers and things like that, that they, and eventually, long story short, they were just so the home church family type setting that they were anti that type of setting, and so eventually it just didn't work. And so then Corny and Tina essentially moved down to Niagara for one family. Because even though the Nelsons were there, but they were living in Buffalo and across the border every Sunday waiting an hour and a half, we knew it wasn't long term, but they just needed something for a while until something else would be made available to them. And so maybe just in sharing that, just consider that the work that you do, the laboring, the evangelizing that you do, that you think sometimes hasn't borne any fruit, it has. There's a church in Niagara now of 20 families that love the Lord, and we have two missionary families and we're full-time supported in Mexico that are working with the Mexicans there and in the Indians in the mountains. And the church is growing. Many baptisms there already, and through influence that of brothers from the Niagara, there's been also some fruit here in Kitchener, I understand, as well. So, again, oftentimes you don't feel, well, maybe it's we haven't seen the fruit, you know, of going to the streets of such and such, but you have. You have now. And also, if you ever hear of a family in another town where there's no godly fellowship, and it's only one family. Not to think, well, if we're three families, then maybe we should consider sending someone over there to start something. There was one family in Niagara. I mean, it's a big area. It's far away from any... I mean, if there was an area that should have been targeted a long time ago, it should have been Niagara. There's absolutely no other conservative type mindset congregation in Niagara at all, except for the old colony church, one old colony church. You know, there's no Amish, conservative, Sommerfelde, Rheinlander, like all these ones that you can name that are somewhat, you can say, conservative minded. There's no such thing. So if someone is desiring to walk in holiness and have a higher standard of Christian living than what's commonly out there, in Niagara, there's not many options. And so it seems like that God is really using us there, and we're thankful for that. And last year, I was ordained as one of the elders there. So the Lord is using us there. And I just want to share that as a little bit of opening to see, so that you can see where we're at. And over the years, you know, as I study the scriptures, I think most of you probably would agree that, holding good doctrinal or standards by itself, it's a good thing. But if those standards are not grounded in faith, then is God really looking down and saying He's pleased with that? And that when we're just doing things like we grew up doing many what we can say would be good things, going to church on Sunday morning and reading our Bibles, but it was all done in sin and in unbelief and without faith being coupled together with it, those are called dead works. And this morning, I just want to share a burden that I have that we look at the subject of biblical courtship versus dating. In our midst, there was a lot of young people as well. And it seemed like that, again, I'm the kind of person that I don't feel comfortable with just giving forward a standard and saying this is what we should do without there really being a solid, faith-based reason why it's being done. Excuse me. It's a very... I shouldn't maybe say that it's a controversial subject. I don't think it necessarily is that there's a big fight about it or whatever. But there's such a minority of people that even look at biblical courtship as something that they want to achieve or follow after. And so it's not really a controversial subject where it's like half and half, and there's kind of always this. It's just like that most people are way out here and some people are still down in here looking at it. But why do we, those that do believe in biblical unifying of a man and woman, why do we hold that up? Because honestly, I grew up with absolutely none of that kind of, like in the Old Colony Church, the dating scheme or theme or party life is just there just as much as it is in the world. And so it was normal growing up with that. But why now, as I, my oldest is 15, why should I now be looking at this and being concerned that this is going to be practiced if, in the end, I turned out fine? I have a godly wife and a godly family. So in the end, it turned out fine, we can say. So why should we look at it? Why should we look at the subject of courtship versus dating? You know, and there's with any kind of teaching, I feel that a lot of these things, you know, Peter, it says, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. You know, faith is first, and then we're to add to faith virtue, right? Virtue being allowing something good to flow out of that faith. You know, when Christ was walking and they touched his garment, it says that virtue came out of him and the woman was healed, right? There was like a power, it was something good, there was that came out of Christ and produced goodness. In this case, the woman was healed. And so when we're talking about virtue, you know, it's good to have it, we have to have a foundation of biblical faith in Christ and Him alone in our hearts that is guiding us, but just to allow that just to sit inside and not to allow and to prevent it from coming out is against the will of God, right? That faith has to produce something, and one of the things that it produces is virtue. And then as we're going about doing good, based on our faith, we add knowledge. We start to search the scriptures. Well, am I understanding that this is the right thing to do? Am I understanding that the virtue that I have is godly virtue? Is the kind of virtue that God wants me to have? Right, and that's the part of adding knowledge to virtue. Right, you know, if a person maybe out of the Amish community just gets saved. But he might have a conviction that he has to drive a horse and buggy still only, and he might be very vocal to tell others, maybe in this congregation, you know, you guys got to go back to the horse and buggy, because, you know, I just know that this is I've got faith in Christ, and God wants me to exercise that faith and use that faith and virtue to come out of that, and so I believe that we should still go back to the horse and buggies. He has a kind of virtue because there's a goodness that wants to come out of him, but he hasn't added knowledge to that virtue. He's not practicing virtue based on the right understanding. And so adding to faith virtue and to virtue knowledge. So the subject of courtship and dating, and I think most of you that have you know, either went about to study this topic, either for this purpose of teaching or for your own searches because your children are growing older, whatever, you've probably kind of been at a loss where you've kind of going back and forth and maybe using different search tools and trying to, you know, you end up coming away thinking, well, there's so little that the Bible teaches about the subject. And perhaps that itself ends up being a type of, brings in a type of a mindset, well, maybe it's not then as important since it's not very clearly defined, especially not in the New Testament. But there's many things, there's many principles that that are commonly known and practiced and very clearly held on to, that just looking at them, you just know automatically that this is the will of God in that area. And I think this area of courtship versus dating, you know, I kind of feel that there's vital signs. You know, like when you talk about vital signs of a person, you check their pulse and their temperature and things like that, and all you're doing is you're just doing little tests on the outside of the person to try to find out where the heart's at inside. And I honestly believe that this subject of courtship versus dating is one of the things that you can use as an outward to really look down at the heart to find out where the heart's at. If the subject's taught and then it's still rejected, then you know that's a vital sign that shows that there's something missing here in the heart of that person. You know, there's without there being much standard in the Bible that seeming to be not much of a standard, but yet there is a standard. What we find mostly happening in the churches is that because of the influence of the whole dating thing is so rampant, so big, we all probably, most of us grew up under that kind of influence. When we come into the church, when we get saved, a lot of Christians, what they do is they attempt to purify dating. They still do the dating thing, but they try to purify the dating scene. You know what I mean? Like they just add some rules to the dating to try to purify it, and then just still go on with that whole practice. But dating itself is not found in the scriptures. It's not found. It's not found in the Bible, not in principle or example. So it's not found in the teaching of that this is how it's supposed to be done, and it's also not found in example. Many young women, you see young men and women in the Bible got married, right? We see many examples of that, but none of them dated. Therefore, any lesson on dating from a biblical point of view always ends up being a lesson on purity. That is, we try to sanctify a worldly practice with some good Bible teaching. That is a lot better than nothing. But Bible lessons on dating do not exist because dating as a subject is not found in the Bible. And I'll also interject a thought here that there's people that court, but they call it dating, right? And so just because the term isn't maybe used so much in some of the more liberal churches, possibly, they might still practice biblical courtship, but they just call it dating because that's a word that they know. So just be aware of that as well. And what is with religious publications that seem to approve the contemporary custom of dating and write guidelines for it? Christian articles on dating usually are not on dating at all, but are almost always lessons on purity. How can you write Bible lessons for something that is not on dating, that is not on dating at all, but are almost always lessons on purity? How can you write Bible lessons for something that is not in the Bible in word, or principle, or example? These religious publications take it for granted that all Christian teens are going to date. A fundamental publication said, dating is not wrong. It does not give one Bible example why it is right, but it says that it is all right to date and to build relationships with the opposite sex, but not commitments. commitments, according to the article, lead to intimacy. In other words, it is all right to go swimming, but do not get wet. The authors of the article also know it is, therefore, the article on dating is actually an article on purity, because dating leads to intimacy. That is the purpose of dating. So courting, by definition, is courtship is a pure and godly coming together of two believers under the supervision of mature Christians for the purpose of seeking the Lord in marriage. It begins with the man, in an ideal sense, it begins with the man approaching the believing father and seeking to receive his blessing. In a biblical courtship relationship, there is no fulfilling the desires of the flesh. It is the transition period between a man and woman leaving father and mother and cleaving to their spouse. What is dating? Dating, in most cases anyway, is the means by which young men and women can use one another to fulfill the desires of the flesh. In the common form of dating, there is obviously, absolutely no supervision at all and no thought of marriage in mind. In courtship, there is an openness for all to see this is who we are and what we're doing. But in dating, it's all secrets. It's all behind doors and closed. And in a dating scene, it brings about a secretive life, while a courtship is just a clear conscience open before all to see. Some common differences. You know, there's a pattern. In courtship, there's a biblical pattern that's followed, right? In courtship. But in regards to pattern in dating, there's a world pattern, a world view, ideals, methods followed. In the beginnings, in courtship, a young man is approaching parents and the father of in regards to a young lady, and most of the times the young lady isn't even aware that this man is considering their daughter. But in dating, it's, you know, directly to the young lady. It's, hey, you know, I'll go for a coffee, or whatever, however it starts, right? Marriage in mind. In courtship, that is the purpose. I mean, the young man, or the young woman, they're seeking God, and they feel like they're coming to a point in their life where marriage is the best way they can fulfill their ministry. And so, how do I go about that? This is the avenue in courtship, and seeking the parents, and finding out, is there another one that has the same vision of God? So the marriage in mind is the reason, right? Dating, it's not. It's not even there. I mean, again, when I'm talking about courtship dating, I'm talking about the main types of dating and the main kind of courtship. Again, like I said, there might be some that practice dating and they have complete marriage in mind right from the beginning. And that, to me, is more of a courtship called dating than just plain dating itself. And again, like I said, supervision with a courtship, there's supervision either by the believing parents or someone in the church or it talks about in Proverbs having a guide of your youth. Right? There's someone that's guiding you through and instructing or giving wisdom, counsel, and bringing up the signs, the stop signs when things are going in one direction or another. And there's supervision in mind, and obviously with dating, again, there's absolutely no supervision. It's just you and your girlfriend, boyfriend, just do what you want to do type of thing, right? Compatibility, in a courtship relationship, compatibility is mostly based on a vision in regards to serving the Lord. In short, the compatibility in regards to courtship have everything to do with eternal means or eternal fruit or eternal life, right? For God. But in a courtship, compatibility is based on outward, looks, feelings, likes, emotions, all these different habits, whatever. and you fulfill my flesh, and yeah, I fulfill your flesh, and so, yeah, we're compatible, we can date, right? So the compatibility things that are looked at in regards to courtship coming together and dating coming together are opposite. They're complete opposites. And so that's why I think it's a notable subject. Regrets. You know, with a godly courtship coming together, it's done in such a way, it's done with such carefulness, that even if things in the beginning don't seem to work out, there's a clean, pure separation, there's no regrets, there's no giving of oneself to another, that down the road there might be some stumbling, you know, going on by it. Through courtship, it's pure. There's no regrets. Whether, you know, if they get married right away, obviously there's no regrets because it's in the will of God. And if two people come together and their visions are just so different, and they decide, no, this isn't going to work out. If it does happen, there won't be regrets. But with dating, I mean, it's just building up regrets. There's this giving to one another that whether even if they end up getting married, they're still going to wish that they hadn't had that relationship in that way before they got married. Even if they do get married. But because of the nature of dating, most of the times they don't. Most of the times they don't. I'm not big on statistics, but you could probably look up statistics and find out average, you know, how many guys a girl dated before you finally got married. And so statistics would probably show that most people that date don't end up getting married. And how many regrets do they now bring into their marriage? You know, not that God can't preserve and by the Holy Spirit sanctify them and give them a new heart of God and a mind after Him that they don't look back and, oh, if I hadn't have done that dating scheme, I wouldn't be stumbling with this and that. No, I'm not saying that, you know, if a person's going to go through that, oh, now they're for sure going to, for the rest of their life, they're going to wonder, you know, should I have stayed with that person? Or what would it have been like if I had have... No, I can't say that for sure. God can change a heart so that even people coming together in the most unholy fashions, God can still mold that into something very, very beautiful. And I'm a testimony of that. And I think there's probably many in here that are testimonies of that. So I don't want to say that. But in regards to conscience, in a courtship relationship, the consciences are kept clear, both between the courting partners and between those that are in their authority. There's this free flow, clearness in their countenances. There's, but again, consider dating. How much the conscience is plagued. How much there's a push to, you know, go further and this push back not to or whatever. And then eventually it does and go further and then the conscience is plagued and torn down and eventually, you know, it just keeps going. So in regards to motive, you know, summarizing some of these differences, the motive in courtship is to find a wife. The motive in dating is, like you said, it's just to fulfill fleshly desires. Mindset. In the courtship mindset, the man, I'll just use the man as an example, he's thinking, how can I be the one for her? How can I become that pure, holy man of God that she needs? And so he is just, that's where his mind is. He is seeking counsel and wisdom from those that are older and saying, I want to be that godly man. I want to be that godly father. I want to be that faithful brother in the church. And I believe marriage is the relationship. How can I now help me to become that person that she needs? Right? But in dating, it's where can I find the one that I need? Yeah, she's the one that I need. Or she's thinking, yeah, he's the one that I need. And so the mindset is so opposite when you start considering these things. You know, there's many different ways you can discern the will of God. discerning the will of God is never easy in regards to anything. Every situation is different. You know, one courtship dating situation between a man and a woman might be handled totally different than the next, right? Like, discerning the will of God has to go by individual circumstance, along. We don't just, you know, write a creed and say, okay, this is now da-da-da, how we're going to make this rule, and if we have young people, here it is, in regards to dating courtship, this is where it's at. So you don't agree, then there's the door. You know, I don't think that we in Niagara would never do such a thing. I don't think that here that would be done either. It's probably more of a looking at every individual situation by itself and discerning where the hearts are at in regards to this whole thing, right? You know, it's just looking at some of these things. if I would just use logical reasoning, I would say dating, throw it out the door. Courtship, all the way. And just logical reasoning looks at that and says, absolutely, why would I even consider anything else? You know, it'd be sort of like taking a bunch of knives, let's say butter knives, just not to get some bad thoughts, but and a spoon, and just throwing them up and try to catch the spoon. You know, somewhere in there you're gonna get hurt, you're gonna get poked or jabbed a little bit. But why would we allow our young people just let them go and go into this dating scene, and oh, I sure hope that in the end it's gonna turn out right, because let's pray the armor of God on them. And we wouldn't do that. Like, logically, it seems like that it's something that you're just setting up hurts or pains or in one way or another, right? As just logically looking at it, right? One way is that when we look at things in the scriptures, thoughts or ideas, we look at what we can see the long-term fruit is going to be in regards to this area, right? You might look at, one example will I be able to look at an example? Let's look at this as an example. Let's say you have some young people or older people. A lot of people, there's a lot of Tim Hortons coffee drinkers in here, I'm sure, and someone has an idea, well, we can have a Tim Hortons in the back of the building. We can, for such and such money, we have the money, we can buy a franchise, and we can put a Tim Hortons in the back of a building, and it'll bring people in, because everybody likes Tim Hortons, and they'll come in and get a coffee, and there's a worship service going on, and then maybe they'll hear something, and you can look at that and say, yeah. But then obviously, you only have to think for a little while and think, well, what kind of long-term is that going to bring? Well, obviously, you're going to get people in here for the wrong reasons, and you're going to get people in think the church is just a bunch of loose, everybody do whatever you want type of life, biblical teaching or not, just a place to be and a hangout spot. It's all about a social club. You can look at a lot of different things that long term, no, forget it. You don't even have to look at the short term, long term. There's a lot of short term things that you say, throw it out, but in regards to looking at the long term, what long term good does the dating scene bring? What long term good does it bring? It brings nothing but long term disaster, right? In the long term. And then you think about the courtship, you look at the long term fruit that it brings. Oh my, oh my. I mean, I just look so forward to a man coming by our door one day and to seek the hand of my daughter and to seek where he's at with God and seeing them enter a marriage relationship in purity opposite to how I entered into it. And then that pattern being followed out of faith. And I'll get to that point in regards to faith. When I was... when I just got saved, I found the scriptures to be... We didn't right away start looking for other churches when I just got saved. I thought that the church was fine. It just needed to be reformed, right? Like, look through the scriptures, and I was zealous, and after a little while, the ministers, they had me over at, called me over as a minister's meeting. So it was me and two of the old colony ministers in a room. I had all these scriptures prepared on paper to give them. I had the English on one side, German on the other side, and one of the things that I talked about, make a long story short, was my desire for courtship instead of dating. This was one of the first things that came to my mind when I got saved, is that dating thing's got to go, and courtship, and I didn't even know of the teaching necessarily. I just heard little bits and pieces of it. I had witnessed, my brother Isaac later on enter into a courtship relationship with his wife and not even hold hands until the day of their marriage. And just the amazement that brought. And not in my own heart and family, but the ability to go and share that with other people in my workplace. Oh, I went to my brother's wedding. Oh, really? How long were they dating? Oh, they were courting for 6 months. And they held hands for the first time, on their marriage day. They held hands? Yeah, and they would not let go. They would not let go. They were more satisfied with holding each other's hands than what most people are with everything else that dating has. And this topic is not like there's a man of God, what's his name again? He wrote a book called Hero, and is anyone familiar with it? He brought up he grew up, his grandfather was a porn addict, his father was, and he was, and now he was a father, and he was seeing his son growing up. And all of a sudden, one day, I think his son was like 3 years old, and like they grew up in the city. Like they grew up in the city of cities, having absolutely no kind of a background like we come from. And his son looked at him one day and just, I don't know, they were just having a conversation, but the look that his son gave him was, "Dad, you're my hero." But yet he was a porn addict, and his son didn't know it. And so that was when he changed in his mind. He said, "I have got to change this, to turn this curse around. I have got to change this thing that's happening in my family after family after family." And so he endeavored to train his son up godly. It was a big city like New York or something like that. I can't remember. And his son, they had no options. Public school, education. But when other men came to him, he was brought up so strongly and so a man after God that when other people in the school, in a public school education system, came and would push pornography into his arms, he was just, "Get that away from me. I want nothing to do with that." And when he would get asked to be invited to the parties, "No, I'm not going that way." And he maintained this walk with God to such a point that he ended up, like I said, in a society that is opposite of what we grew up in, he ended up beginning a godly courtship relationship with a young lady. Where she came from, I don't know. And they got married and having their first kiss on their wedding day. And so this isn't something that only us can achieve in our settings. The men of God have achieved this in the most ideal type of settings. We already have many reasons why it should be easier for us than living in the middle of New York City where no one else thinks like that. Right? And at their wedding day, everyone knew. The testimony had gone out. Everyone knew that these two, they've been seeing each other for such a time. Again, it was like 6-8 months. They've never kissed. They've never, and it was just talked about, and everybody knew it. Everybody at the wedding, they're just like, ah. And when they just kissed, there was a roar in the crowd and claps. And, there was many people that are there that weren't saved. But there was something about, even as unbelievers looking in, that said, "This is amazing that's possible." It's a testimony that goes forth. And so, back to the thing with the ministers, You know, I mentioned courtship, that this was a desire that I had. I didn't know how I was going to work it, but somehow I just knew that this dating thing is wrong, it's unpure, and it's just going to bear bad fruit, and so I'm going to make a change in my home, in that area. And I said to the ministers that I used to think that the old colony people are the children of God, and everybody that's not in the old colony, they're the worldly people. And everybody, there's probably many here that know of that kind of a mindset. And I said, but now I see that those that are God's children are those that have been born again, those that have been washed by the blood of the Lamb, those that have their names written in the book of life, you know, those that are trusting in Jesus only, those are God's people. And all the people that are not trusting Christ alone and have not their names written in the book of life, they're the unbelievers, and they're the people outside of God, and whether they're in a church or not. And I said, now I see that whatever kind of background person comes to my door one day and asks for the hand of my daughter in marriage, I said, I'll open up the Word of God with him and say, show me out of the Word of God how you're going to be a godly father, husband, a faithful servant in the church. What is your vision? Show me out of the Word of God. And I think they tried to trap me, the ministers, as I thought about it later. Because they then asked, well, what happens if a black guy shows up at your door? What then? And like I said, I was saved only a few months, coming out of an idea where the old calling people are the only people. So you could say, well, there was probably many things of that, or I said, ooh, yeah, that's kind of a black guy. Yikes. I was just like, praise God, if he loves Jesus, he's the one for my daughter, you know? And, you know, if you ever think about the sack, the renting of their clothes and sitting in sackcloth and ashes, if I had never heard of that, I saw it that day. Because we were all sitting, and both of the ministers, they stood up, and they're holding their hair, and they're turning around like this. And then I was just sitting there looking at them. I must have just said the worst thing in the world. And then I said, can you see how the vision that I have is so different than what's being done in the old colony? Yeah, we can see it. And there's nothing, there's no way we can make this work. There's no. I was just sitting there, okay, well, should we get together again? It seemed like at that time they saw all hope was gone. It's a reality. You know, many years before that, I was in the old colony, and a Jamaican walks in. He sits there in the back, all the back pew, and just sits down, and all the people turn around. And, oh, look at this! What's this guy doing in here? And he was asked to leave. And then he said, "Well, he was told, well, it's in German. You don't understand." That's okay. I'll just sit here and I'll pray. I want to come to House of God. I want to pray. No, I don't understand. I don't think you understand. I think you just have to leave. He was told to leave, and he left. That was many years before I was saved. But everything in me just even then just said, what is wrong here? Who do we recognize as God's children, right? You know, in Proverbs 18, verse 22, it says, he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. It just seems like it goes from nothing to a wife. It doesn't say, he that findeth a girlfriend, or he that findeth a boyfriend findeth a good thing. It says, he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. In Genesis chapter 2, you know, it talks about the leaving of the father and mother and cleaving to each other. Right? And these are scriptures that, that talks about courtship. Yes, it does. Because it doesn't leave a middle ground in there at all, right? It doesn't say leaving father and mother, and then, because the fact is, the reality is that when young people enter into the dating scene, they have left their father and mother in a very large sense. Their counsel, their wisdom, their input, everything. I mean, they might be living in the same roof, but they have left their father and mother, but they have not cleaved to their wife. They're beginning to fulfill the desires of the flesh only. There's no in between. Leaving parents to be married to another. That's what was happening there. Turn to Genesis chapter 26. There's another example there. Genesis chapter 26. Verse 7 might be an unlikely place to read a verse on courtship, but it helps us to see something there. A little bit earlier, verse 5. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, my laws, and Isaac dwelt in Gerar, and the men of the place asked him of his wife, and he said, "She is my sister." For he feared to say, "She is my wife," lest, said he, the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon. Right? So they're a husband and wife, and he makes up this story that, or twists the truth by saying that he's only his sister. And it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, is it Philistines? My Bible says Philistines. That's interesting. Is it Philistines? Sorry, what do your Bibles say? Yeah, there's a typo in mine then. King of the Philistines looked out at the window and saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah, his wife. And Abimelech called Isaac and said, "Behold, of surety she is thy wife. And how sayest thou, she is my sister?" And Isaac said unto him, because I said, lest I die, and it goes on from there. But the point is that here's this Philistine king. If there's people that are outside of God, these are some of those people. And this Philistine king looks out and he sees two people sporting. And he doesn't say, "Well, they like each other a little bit more than just brother and sister." He doesn't say, "Oh, they must be dating." The sister thing, no, it's definitely not brother and sister. They must be dating. He says, "Of surety, she is your wife." Right? What does sporting mean? Sporting, by definition, is translated as laugh, or laughed six times. Like when Sarah was laughing about the angel, she would have a baby. It's oftentimes translated as a mocking type of laugh, where Potiphar's wife claimed that the Hebrews made mock of her, or to play, like Aaron made a molten calf and the people rose up to play. Sporting, like Samson wanting to make sport of Samson. So the definition just is a light, loose, happy type of jolting together one with another, right? It's something that we actually see, even among our young people, very much, that you could say, that's sporting. The way that those young people are just sort of frolicking together and playing this, or running and touch tag or whatever, that and there's a lot of laughing, and there's a lot of clear enjoyment shown in the boy to the girl, or girl to the boy. This king of the Philistines, he would have looked out and said, "Those all must be husband and wives." Right? And so, like I said, even in that time, the idea that someone would have a kind of relationship and not be married was not common. It just shows that it wasn't common. And so you can use that as a bit of an example, that when you're out and about here in the city or whatever, and you see a boyfriend, girlfriend, and they're acting towards each other as only married couples should, you could say, "Oh, when did you get married? You seem so young." And you can just automatically assume that they are, and ask them about it, and use it as an opportunity to talk to them, because in this situation, the king assumed that they were. And he didn't, and you notice that Isaac, he didn't, no, we're not, actually, he didn't even try to defend himself. He said, "Well, this is the reason why." He thought, I'm found out. And because it was such a common thing that boyfriend, girlfriend, boy, men and women do not relation together in a certain way unless they are actually married, right? And also in Deuteronomy 7, there's the example that the parents are involved, and we'll have to just sort of make reference to these, but that the parents are involved in the giving of, because it gives the commandments, don't give your daughters to them, don't give your sons to them. So it tells us that the parents are involved in the giving of the son or the daughter to another person in marriage, right? So there's, so we see the example that when people have a certain kind of relations together, they must be married. So that means boyfriend, men and women don't have a kind of relationship one with another that symbols marriage. And now we see in Deuteronomy 7 that the parents are to be the ones that have input in where they give their sons to marriage or where they give their daughters to marriage. You know, in Matthew 5, Jesus says, you know, you've heard that thou shalt not commit adultery, but if any man look at a woman to lust after her, he already commits adultery in his heart. Now, what does it mean to look at a woman to lust after her? It doesn't just mean to look at a woman lusting after her. It means that you're looking at a woman in order to lust after her. The lusting part hasn't even happened yet. It says, he that looks at a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery in his heart. So if you're driving down the road and there's a billboard coming, and you know that it's of such immodesty that if you're going to look at it, you know you're ready that it's going to arouse something in your mind or in your heart. And you still turn to look. And then immediately, you have already committed adultery. Because the turning to look, the turning to lust had already taken place, even though it was quickly cut off short before it got too far. So some of these things might be, you're really building on this a lot, but my question is, in the dating scheme, how is it not possible for a boy, a girl, not to be committing adultery one with another by being together in that kind of relationship? How can a man be with a girl day after day and calling and texting and phoning and doing this or that together and not every so often or often be looking at her to lust after her? And you need, I want this pure, I want this, but he has already. And so, fall back. Just let's go further back to the place of safer ground, right, in this area. You know, Paul told Timothy to flee away from youthful lusts. But with this dating thing, people are fleeing into it. They're not fleeing away from it. They're fleeing into it. They're going into it. Turn to Genesis chapter 1. We'll read there a little bit. Or maybe more verses than just a little bit. Genesis chapter 1. Actually, it wasn't. I think I have a typo here or something. For some reason I have Genesis 1, but I think it's probably... I'm sorry, I messed my references, but let's just go past that one. Turn to Romans chapter 7 instead. And just move on here. Romans chapter 7, verse 1. You know, like when, before we read that there, you know, because is that where we're at? Like, with this courting, dating, we're just looking at practically which ones are best, which ones are worst, and which one's going to bring forth the best fruit for us to see, which ones will not, and which ones have biblical pattern, which ones don't. You know, it's all very good, but I think that we can look at this even a bit further. As I mentioned earlier on, I like to look at things, if I might use the term, through the eyes of God, through the eyes of faith. What really is, what glorifies God best? What lifts Him up? What represents or holds up a picture to the world of where we stand with God, where the church stands with God, Christ, that all things, in all things would be done to magnify Him? In Romans 7, verse 1 through 4, "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of the husband. So then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another, a man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even or specifically to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." And I think we all know that in the end, the marriage is a picture of the relationship that Christ has with the church, right? In the end, that's what, when the marriage takes place, that's when that's sealed or finalized, that this is to typify the coming together of Christ and the church. Now, when we think about, again, I don't need to go specific into starting to name churches, but in the state of most of the churches today, you have social programs upon social programs that are geared to just getting people into the church of house of God, and maybe eventually over time you can win them, or through small group Bible studies or whatever they can be won to Christ. But there is what's becoming more and more norm in society is this mishmash together of believers and unbelievers in the church, and where people are sort of halfway in the kingdom of God, but not fully yet. They're just sort of considering it and pondering it, but they haven't really committed themselves. And that type of a mindset is more and more common and excused. But it really shows the state of the heart of the church. When the church is supposed to be the gathering together of the believers in Christ, to be edifying one another, building one another up, and encouraging, the time of fellowship, it was originally intended to be the place where the believers are receiving their word and their milk and their bread and their from God. And the evangelism part, that was happening outside. But now more and more it's happening where, I'm not saying that's wrong to have an event in our meeting places where we are using that event to reach out to the lost and specifically, but with most churches, they're all just mixed together in all their meetings all the time. Even in communion, they're there and they have the opportunity to partake in most of the times. It really shows an adulterous church and a fornicating people that are bringing the purity that they have with God together with unbelievers, and they're using excuses, misquoting scriptures to justify their means. And to me, the dating scene is, those two things are parallel. I believe that biblical dating or biblical courtship is given to us as a means to portray the picture of how God wants to come together with the church, of that marriage that is supposed to yet take place. That when there's two people that are considering courting, these are two people that are considering being permanently unified together. Just like the church, when we believed in God, in Christ, through the cross, we were unified with Christ. We were made one with Him. The courtship is a time where young people have this opportunity to speak to the world and say, we are going to show a little picture of how this unification takes place. It's done with carefulness and thoughtfulness, clarity. There's wisdom, instruction coming from the outside, and then there's a decision, and then there's a coming together where it takes place. It's so pure. But this, again, this two people have a relationship which is supposed to represent the relationship that Christ has with the church, right? Any relationship that we have in the Bible, a husband and wife, is supposed to represent the relationship that Christ has with the church. So when young people are getting together and they're acting as though they're married for a while, and then they spring it back apart, and then they're together with someone else for a while, and they spring back apart, they are portraying that God is a kind of God that we can sort of be in a relationship with a time and just walk away from Him, and then be in a relationship with Him for a time and walk away with Him, committing adultery, fornication, over and over and over and over again. And God's saying, I will not have any of this. And so I think we should be, through the eyes of faith, we should be looking at, in everything we do, what does this symbolize? What does this look like to the world? How can God, how can Christ be magnified, be lifted up, glorified in this thing? Courtship is one, if not, it's one of the most beautiful ways that that can take place. But again, dating, the common form of dating, where there's no, you know, the one that was mentioned in these Christian articles, you know, being together but don't make commitments, well, the commitment is the part that God wants there to be. And a lot of these Christian writers are saying, yeah, it's okay to be together, but just don't make commitments, right? But it's the opposite. You know, I don't know, I just, as I consider it more and more, even like it says in Timothy, that young men are to entreat the younger sisters as what? As what? Sisters, right? To entreat the younger women as sisters. What does that mean? For a young man to look at another young woman in the church as a sister. That means that he's looking at her as a daughter of God. And that means that he's looking at her as much more precious than what he ever will be able to value her. And he's looking at her, and he has to, by the commandment of God, young men, to be looking at the young women in the church as sisters. You're commanded by God to look at them as the daughters of God. And that implies that you would treat them that way as well. And so, you know, I've given many reasons why there's a recipe for disaster in this mode. But there's a recipe for holiness and righteousness and purity in this mode. And now you're at the point where, okay, in your mind, make the decision. Is this something that you're going to embrace? Or, well, I don't think that he understands all those things, right? Well, maybe it can come out of the Word of God and prove to me how dating is better than courting. And how one has better fruit, how dating has better fruit than courting. Or how dating has better long-term, eternal value. Right? It's impossible. It's just so clear to me, as I studied this a few weeks ago, that I'm settled in my heart that if I don't see young men in our church treating the young sisters in the church as daughters of God, there's something seriously wrong. And as treating them as daughters of God, there will be carefulness in every area. We could go on about that. Just an example that if there is interest that you feel for the opposite sex, seeing them as the daughter of God, or the daughters, the men, as sons of God, you'll be careful how you show that interest, because of fear of what if in the end I'm not, my mind is, or my motive isn't in the right way, or he's not considering it and I am, and then there's emotions that are breaking out, and all of a sudden there's thoughts that are spurred on that weren't there, and in the end it's a disaster and the whole thing falls apart, but then later on, you know, it's a struggle that you carry. You'll want to take that. And I've had young men recently come to me and seeking wisdom in regards to those things. And you have that opportunity, young sisters, young men. If God has called you to change your ministry to a ministry of marriage, then seek those that are older and wiser for their counsel, to see if you understand the will of God in this area. I believe that marriage is simply the time when there's a man, there's a woman, they're serving faithfully God, and they come to a certain part time in their life where they realize that I can best serve God and minister to Him if I was married, and then they're seeking for someone that they can do that together with. That's courtship. It's beautiful. Let's pray. Father, we desire, Lord, in all things, Father, to magnify Your name, to exalt Your name, to lift up You, Father, and to show to the world a proper symbol of the coming together of the church and Christ, and how pure it is, and how without impurity, and how holy it is, Lord. We, Father, desire, Lord, to be settled in our minds, Father, and I pray at this time, Lord, if there's young people in our midst here this morning or this afternoon that are considering this, are considering dating, or perhaps are dating and are seeing that this is not in Your will, Lord, that there be repentance. There be a turning away in their minds and seeing that that You have a better plan for them, and that separation would take place in order that You can bring together pure relationships and unifications. Father, we thank You for Christ Jesus, who is our bridegroom. We look forward, God, we thank You that You have unified us with Him, and we look forward to the day that would be made sight, and Lord, that all the world would see Your intent for the church. Father, I pray in Jesus' name, amen.